Good afternoon. We'll be looking, of course, this morning at Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. And but before we do, just one thing I might remark that these days we've had some kind of changes and things around the church, and of course this next quarter we'll be announcing some new electives and things of that sort. One of the things that has kind of gotten a little more complex around here is the parking. And so we understand that sometimes folks are having to look around a little bit more for parking space. But don't worry about that. Here at the church, we know how to be creative. And so, you know, if we need to come up with some novel ideas to figure out how to get two parking spaces and not one, we'll get there. And no problem, you know. The one thing is you know, people as they go through the parking lot, they're usually pretty careful. But most of the time, you know, you won't run into trouble. But in case you do run into any trouble, because we are trying to make sure everybody finds a place, please talk to us about it, okay? And we'd want to stay in communication, so we appreciate that. Okay. We're shifting now from Colossians back to the book of Ephesians. One of the things we've been doing here is to try to include, as we study the books in parallel, things of the two books that are in common, just kind of reaching back to when we first introduced this passage here and Ephesians and Colossians. We called this initially A Tale of Two Cities. This is a parallel study of the two books. And it's because these two cities had some things in common, things we wanted to make note of. And one of the questions we asked initially was, why in heavens would Vern want to study two books at once? Well, one of the proposals was maybe Vern's gone cross-eyed, okay? And maybe Vern's double vision is getting to him. Or the thought was maybe just some joint pressure between Hal and Mike, Vern decided to compromise and study two books at once. But actually what happened here is we saw some similarities between the two books, and we thought that that merited looking at the two of them together. One of them, of course, they're both written by Paul when he was in prison. They're both delivered by Tychicus, and probably at the same time. Tychicus may have been the fellow who kind of brought some news to Paul about how each of these churches was doing and what was going on there, and so it would also be the one to take the letters back. Both of these books emphasize Christ, and we brought out the additional point that it is these two books alone that uniquely point out the body of Christ and Christ as the head in the same book, okay? That makes those special books, and they each have that message. Further, the believer's identification with Christ is strongly brought out in both of these books, and we thought there was merit in bringing the two of them together, especially as you bring those two books together, you get teachings on all five of the identification truths, as we pointed out. And then we also noted that with each one of them, the first half addresses our eternal position in Christ, and the second half addresses our present condition. So we saw these points of commonality that brought us to looking at these and saying, hey, we ought to be studying these two in parallel. One of the other things that we pointed out earlier as we started in Ephesians, and this is kind of mind-boggling, Ephesians 1:3 through 14 in the Greek is all one sentence. Okay? And we went through it a little bit at a time because that's a mouthful. And these little red dots there are kind of where the English translations tend to put the sentences. But in reality, in the Greek, it's all one, which is really a humdinger for a translator to come up with an answer for. Now, 15 through 23 that we'll be starting today, we'll be looking at the first three verses of another long sentence. Isn't that amazing? After saying, hi, my name's Paul, good to see you, he then starts on in two long sentences that consume the rest of the first chapter. So we'll just be beginning three verses out of what's actually the second longest sentence in all of the Greek literature, this one, after the first longest sentence in all of Greek literature. Okay? All right. So we won't take it all at once, just this part. All right, so Paul's writing here, he's just given them a long, I'll call it a pen full, okay? He's dipped his pen a number of times in order to convey in one long sentence, just to begin to tell them all the blessings that they have in the heavenlies in Christ. He told them at the outset, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, no exceptions. Now, he says, for this reason too, and he starts in on this, It's because of all these blessings that you have in Christ, because you've been blessed in Christ, and I see that in you and the church. He says, because of that, because of all the blessings you have, because I'm seeing those blessings lived out and that you are trusting the Lord for these things. He says, for that reason, and then he begins telling them what he's doing in response to that. So why did Paul write, having heard of? We need to ask that question, because didn't he spend a lot of time there? Why is he saying, having heard of? We thought that he'd spent a bunch of time in Ephesus. And we need to ask another question. Hadn't he been there more than once already anyway? And so need to answer the first one there. Paul had spent about 3 years total, okay, in Ephesus. Acts 20:31, he said, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Okay, so he didn't just say, okay, here's a quick little bit and piece kind of transfer here and I'm out of here. He spent 3 years there, he says, day and night, teaching the whole counsel of God. So yes, he had spent time there, an intensive time as he communicated to the elders there. And yes, he had been there more than once. By the way, I need to apologize for the slight change in the format on your handout. I had a computer virus bite my machine. I haven't still figured out how to get it back to doing what it was. So hopefully you can work with me here. Anyway, here is the kind of the timeline that Paul had there. Here's Paul's second and third missionary journeys, included time in Ephesus, and that would have been the sum total of his 3 years there in Ephesus that he spent, that he talked to the elders about. And so he had indeed been there, and then later wrote these books. Why did he come along and say, having heard of? Well, remember now, a few years have gone by, and he is hearing, probably from Tychicus, we're not sure, probably from Tychicus, how they're doing. What's going on? And it wasn't like he could call up on his cell phone, okay, and say, how you doing? He had to wait and get this message. So he heard of how they were doing, a report probably from Tychicus, who was going to take these letters back. And Tychicus most likely was letting him know, hey, here's how each of the churches is doing, and giving him an individual report on the status of each one. Okay. One of the things to note is that in the few years that had transpired since he'd last been there, the church had apparently done some changing. And so that's, you need to get updated, don't you? If you think about it, this church has changed a lot, hasn't it, over the last few years? And churches can change quite a bit. Many of the epistles to the churches were directed to churches because they had undergone some changes. He sent Timothy. He says, you know, Timothy, you know, the first book, he says, Timothy, I left you there because, why? You've got some false teachers that have shown up. See? And so there's changes you need to contend with. The letter to the church at Galatia, you know, he expresses surprise. You know, it's almost like, I can't believe it. Okay? The changes that have taken place. So churches can change quickly. A lot of change can take place, and so he's just kind of catching up on those changes. Even though he had spent lots of time with the church at Ephesus, he hadn't been, so far as we know, to the church at Colossae, but he needed to catch up in here with the Ephesians, even though he had spent lots of time. Just, how are you doing? How are you doing? He's concerned about them. Now, even here at Holly Hills, you think about it, you know, Hal's gotten in great shape over the last few years. Mike has taken on a whole new occupation, okay? And I am constantly amazed at the things I don't know, okay? So there are lots of changes that can take place in the church. Okay, this having heard of, now wait a minute, that's the wrong heard. No, not that one. Over there we go. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. You got that? The faith which exists among you and your love for all the saints. That's what we want to take a look at next. This having heard of here, there's a connection here that he's making. It isn't accidental, okay? It's not incidental either. And what's he doing here? There's a comparison we want to make with Colossians 1, 3, and 4. The first part we got, though, is this word jumps out at us. He's pointing out two things. He's seeing the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. Now, this is a faith that exists among them because of Paul's introduction. to them and the ongoing ministry of other believers, both those who were with Paul and others who had grown since the time he had first been there and established the church. So this ongoing, continuing faith that they had, and secondly, the love, this agape love that they had for all the saints. Those were the two things that he was noting. You see, he'd spent time teaching them, you know, spent time with them. He says, day and night with tears. 3 years he spent with them, and he was overjoyed, thankful, greatly relieved, I'm sure, but deeply satisfied to see these key things coming out in that church in which he had invested so much heart time. Okay? Heart time. He didn't say, hey, I gave you an information dump and I sent it via an email. Okay? This was something he personally invested 3 years in. I gave you the whole counsel of God and I gave it to you day and night with tears. It was with passion that he gave these things. And so when he looked for the faith and the love in these people, he was delighted to see that it was there. It was real. If you look at Colossians 1:3-4, which we've studied previously, and compare it to this passage, one of the things you see is that's another place where he notices the faith and the love of the people. It's a key thing to look for, isn't it? You also notice, although he reverses the order, basically he continues to be thankful for them and to express that thanks and to express it to the Lord. Okay. There's this connection that we want to be sure we point out here. The faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord doesn't just want us to be people of faith, just believing something. The Lord isn't particularly impressed if we're just religious. Okay? It's faith in Jesus Christ that is needed and necessary. It's not optional, it's essential. And that's what Paul's looking for. And this isn't just the initial faith that they have for salvation. It's an ongoing faith that he's thankful for. He's not just glad that a bunch of people believed and then went on with their lives. He is glad that they have that faith expressed now. It's an ongoing faith that he's thankful for. The love for all the saints here, this is the agape love. And as we've looked at this agape word before, it's unconditional, selfless love that has God as its source. There are a few contexts where that word doesn't mean exactly that, but it does in this context. It was shown because of the continuing faith that they had in Christ. See the connection? It says, I'm thankful for the faith and for the love. Faith first, then the love. Let's look at it this way, graphically. The faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pointed out before, the Greek word en here means entirely within. Your faith, trust, confidence, and dependence is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is entirely in Him. That's the point that he's making. And what's the result there? A love for all the saints. And notice he doesn't divide those two and make them separate and independent. Have you ever heard of somebody just going around saying, hey, we need to just love each other? Yeah, you may have seen that. But notice he makes the connection here. The faith and the love are connected. As believers, there is no place for us to just love one another as if that's going to accomplish anything. The love only has significance as it results from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the same token, just having faith that doesn't extend itself out into love for others is also half empty. Okay? It's also not the full picture. And so he puts these together. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints go together inseparably. That is exactly what God designed, and that is exactly what Paul is thankful for. Okay, no matter how the saints park. All right. Now, as we look at this passage here, 15 through 17, verse 16 starts off with this phrase, and do not cease giving thanks for you. Now, one of the things that we pointed out when we went through Colossians in this parallel passage, Colossians 1:3 also talked of Paul giving thanks, and it was for the first of seven references to thanks in four chapters in Colossians. Okay, and we saw those references there. One of the principles of interpretation that we have is if we see an issue brought up repeatedly, then there's a good chance that that's an issue with the church that it's addressed to. And so likely the church at Colossae had some things to learn about thankfulness. Now, Ephesus is a horse of a slightly different color. Okay? Now, and all we come to is this. Ephesus 1:16 is the first of only three references. Now, there are three, so let's not take it completely off the list. Only three references in six chapters instead of seven references in four chapters. See that? Less emphasis on this thankfulness here at the church at Ephesus. In the first instance here that we're looking at here this morning, Paul is the one giving thanks. The next two we'll see in chapter 5, several decades from now, we'll find Paul's exhortation to the believers in Ephesus. Okay? Paul will be exhorting them to be thankful. Here he is thankful for them and the faith and the love that he sees in them. Okay. Now as we look at the rest of that passage there, 16 and 17, these offer some key insights to prayer for believers. Now, I point this out not as sort of a, you must pray like this. Don't misunderstand me. Nonetheless, I think there's some things to be understood and to be learned from about the character of what Paul is saying he is praying for. Okay? You get my point? I'm not making a law. I'm not making a mold. Okay? I'm just saying there's some principles and key things to learn. You get the distinction? All right. Let's take a look at those. He's writing inspired scriptures, so he's telling us as he's doing this the character of his praying. So we can learn from it, okay? He's telling us the content of his prayer. Here's what I'm praying about. And he's also talking about what's the direction of it. And it should give us something to look at to say, what's a valuable direction to pray towards? You know, we've got, you know, various exhortations as Christians to pray. We take time to pray, you know, like before and during and after services and things of that sort. We pray in different contexts. We have a church prayer chain. And it's interesting to look at these and see what direction is Paul praying towards. What's he really praying for these people? Let's take a look at that here. One of the things we want to look at, and we brought this up as we looked at the similar passage in Colossians, so we'll bring it up again. This Greek verb here is what's called an iterative present. Okay, the idea is Paul is continuously and repeatedly giving thanks again and again. It's not continuous in the sense of nonstop. Okay? So in my case, you know, if Nancy says, "Vern, dinner's ready," I don't say, "Nancy, I can't eat anymore, I've got to pray." Okay? Instead, no, this is a regularity. This is not a "I can't quit." Okay? That's what he means unceasingly. This I do not cease to give thanks for you means that he prays regularly, but it doesn't mean that he can't stop. I think Mike in one of the Bible studies with the men's study kind of brought out, you know, some guy who's constantly trying to pray and keep track of the percentage to keep moving it up. Okay? That's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay? He's talking about a regularity that is based on continuing fellowship with the Lord. Not a law that says I have to work to increase my percentage until I'm not sleeping, eating, or taking a shower. Oh, heavens. Okay. Now, the next part in the middle of 16 there, while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, let's take a look at that word because I think there's something worth looking at there. This Greek word here that's translated mention, I need to clarify something. This is the pronunciation of this is important. It's not nyeh, okay? It's mnea, okay? That's how you pronounce it. All right. This word, interestingly, we say mention, we kind of think of the lips moving. The word, interestingly, more has to do with memory. It's bringing to memory, and it actually draws from a word that we looked at just a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Lord's table, okay? And that it actually is built into this word that's used for remembrance, kind of a memorial. So what he's talking about here is not just that we mouth some words. Okay, the point is not the mouthing. The point is that it brought to mind as in a significant memorial. He says, "I keep remembering you in a significant remembrance." Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Not just the mouthing of the words as if there was some magic in that. The New Testament, interestingly enough, only has Paul using this word, and he uses it frequently as he writes to the various churches. It means he keeps calling them to mind and remembering them before the Lord in a memorial kind of status. In verse 17, it says that, And notice this word "that" is easy to pass by. But he's looking for, this is the direction that he's praying. Okay? This is what he's looking for. Because up till now we know he's just thanking and he's praying for them. But now we find out in verse 17, this is what he's praying for and the direction in which he's praying. So this is important stuff. Let's take a look here at this phrase. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. One thing that's clear is referring to God the Father. Okay? He is in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the connection there. And as you read through the writings of the New Testament, the relationship between the two. The Father of glory, it's interesting, as you look at the original Greek text here, it's actually the Father of the glory. Okay? There's a definite article in front of each. Probably if you were to kind of paraphrase it in English, you would say the glorious Father. But it's the Father of a specific glory. Okay? It's a singular and definite glory. It's one thing we find through Scripture is the glory of the Lord is not an insignificant topic. Okay? The glory of the Lord is a major topic because it is inherent to who He is. You would even say it's a theme of Scripture. So this is the Father of the glory, the important and singular and special glory of the Lord. And one of the things to look at for too, the Old Testament makes a lot of references to the glory of the Lord. So the Jews would particularly understand Paul here. And we give one example, but in truth there are dozens. The glory of the Lord is a major theme that comes through Scripture. Now about this glory. The glory isn't only the Father's, and we want to point this out not because this passage does, but just because it's a part of the general character. It's not only the Father who is glorious. There is a single glory, okay? But the Father, and as we see in 1 Peter 4:14, the Holy Spirit, and Christ the Son, the crucified one, all three have this glory, okay? It's characteristic of all three of them. Now, so we look at this, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit. Now here we got a little bit of head scratching to do. It's in the King James, it has the Spirit, but in truth, there's no definite article in the Greek. As a matter of fact, there is no indefinite article. Greek doesn't have one, okay? So what you have in the Greek is may give you spirit. And so the question is, all right, how do I translate that? Okay, it may be clear in the Greek, but how to make that clear in English? There are those who say this is the Holy Spirit. There are those who will say it is a spirit, or that it just means spiritual. So, which one do I go for? Okay. After looking at this carefully, I've concluded the best sense in terms of what Scripture teaches in the Greek grammar is to look at the third option here. What this is really looking at is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom and revelation. Because what's the contrast? The philosophies that they were getting in the secular culture were secular wisdom and revelation. Those were what the religions that they were all being taught. Remember at Ephesus, so far as we know, there were at least 50 gods and goddesses that were worshipped. The main one being Artemis. But if you want to include the whole list, all the sum total of them, about 50. They were looking to those for wisdom and revelation. Those who had begun to reject the gods and goddesses were looking for wisdom and revelation on their own. And so what's Paul's distinction here? True spiritual wisdom and revelation, not this worldly stuff. Not the false gods. Okay? So Paul is then understood as praying that they might have this spiritual wisdom and revelation all about the things that he has spelled out in verses 3 through 14. That long sentence, remember that? Verses 3 through 14, he tells him he's been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and then his pen just gushes words. And now he's saying, I've told you these things, but I'm praying that you'll have wisdom and revelation regarding what those mean. I want you to understand them. I want it to sink in. That's what he's praying for them, see? And that's exactly what we do here. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, okay, here it is, now you got a piece of paper, and now you got it, right? No. The prayer here is that we indeed have spiritual wisdom and revelation, understanding of what this means. Not just in head, but in heart. If you look at the next verse, what does it say? The next couple of verses spell out this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? What is He looking for there? He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened. He wants them not to just have this on a piece of paper. He wants them not to just spit it back to them as words mouthed, because you got it memorized. He wants it to sink in. He wants it to sink into their hearts and minds. He wants it to sink in to their lives. That's what He's praying for. So then He talks about wisdom and revelation. This word wisdom we've looked at before. Sophia is the name. And I'll paraphrase it here. It's connecting the dots from the truth to its applications. Okay? Wisdom is no good if it just stays in a book. Wisdom is no good if I can just simply regurgitate it superficially. Wisdom is only of value if it's applied truth. And wisdom, true spiritual wisdom, comes from the Lord. And it comes, as we've seen here, from the pen of the apostles as they're writing. Okay? This word Sophia shows up. We've seen it before in Ephesians, and it's going to show up again after this in Ephesians 3:10. Notice the number of times it shows up in the book of Colossians. It's interesting, a shorter book, but more references to Sophia, to this wisdom. Very important. And we'll see why as we get through it. The other half of that is revelation, and it's apocalypsis. It's the same word that was used as we studied through the book of Revelation. It's what is revealed by God. Okay. The point we brought out, it is not something that remains in mystery, but it is a truth now revealed, previously undisclosed. What is He asking for? He is asking for the truths that He has written down here to be disclosed, to be revealed to the people, not just in laying it out before them, but to revealed in their hearts and their minds and their understanding. He wants them to learn it at a deep level, not just being able to regurgitate it at the surface. Think about this here. Externally, spiritual wisdom and revelation had already been given. Hadn't He not told them? He says, I've given you the whole counsel of God. I spent 3 years with you day and night. Okay? He had already given them a great many truths. He had just given them a whole bunch of truth. As we saw, the first 14 verses of Ephesians just gush with rich truths. But that's not what He's asking here. He's saying that in your heart, in your mind, says that these soak in. And they become real to you, personal to you. That's what He's focusing on. He's praying that these truths might be brought home to them in their hearts. That they might become close. They might become a part of their lives. This is the reason why He goes on to, in the very last phrase there, in the knowledge of Him. This word knowledge is an important one to take a look at. This word is epinosis, okay? And one of the things we point out before, I don't want anybody to have any misunderstanding. Epinosis isn't anything about your nose, okay? Not like this guy. Epinosis is instead, this is a substantial, thorough, and penetrating knowledge. And notice, this does not make you an expert in theology. It's not... He's not saying, I pray that you all go for your doctorate in seminary. Okay? He's not praying that. He says, I want you to have an intensive knowledge of Him. Personal knowledge of Him. You know, it's interesting. I'm glad that we can all gather together here this morning. I'm glad that we can study God's Word. I'm glad that we have both the freedom to do so and the opportunity. I'm delighted that we do so. But the key thing that He's pointing at here, and we would be remiss if we did anything less, it's the knowledge of Him that's going to matter. I can spout off all kinds of facts about the Bible and all sorts of things. I can tell you the Greek and all that, and it won't amount to anything if it falls short of a knowledge of Him. Because that's what counts. That's what matters. And you notice that's the direction of all of Paul's prayer. I'm thanking the Lord. I am praying for you every day. I'm praying for you that you might have all this sink in, because the end result, the final end result that I'm looking for, is your personal in-depth knowledge of Him. That you are personally knowing Him. It's a knowledge that's intensive. That's the meaning of this prefix, epi. Okay? Epinosis means an intensive knowledge of Him. Okay? It's not superficial, introductory, shallow, just touching the high spots. Okay? It isn't just memorizing facts and information and spitting it back. Paul isn't just praying that they would know a lot of things about God. Okay? He's praying instead that they would have this spiritual wisdom and revelation that is intensive to knowing the Lord. It's in the knowledge of Him, completely having to do with the knowledge of Him. You know that there's nothing about the Bible that's worth knowing if it isn't connected to the knowledge of Him? Just knowing a lot of stuff isn't really of any value. It's that we know Him. That's the key. And that's what he's praying for. He isn't saying, boy, I sure hope you guys are memorizing my letters. I sure hope you got the Old Testament memorized. Have you? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying instead, this is what I'm praying for. This is what really counts. I'm praying just constantly for this. That's the result that I want to see. He's praying for this, that they have this deeper understanding, that understanding their position in Christ, okay, will be the key point. But he doesn't want to end there. He wants them to enjoy their blessings of their position. He wants them, in the end, however, to have personal relationship with Him and personal fellowship with Him in depth. That's his focal point. Let's look at how Paul is praying if we step through this. Do not cease. There's a regularity about it, not because Paul says, boy, I got to pray, X number of times a day or the Lord's going to be really mad at me. Okay? This comes from his heart, doesn't it? Not from a law. Okay? This comes from the Lord working in his heart. There is an unceasingness to it because that's what the Lord has laid on his heart. That's what matters. That's what counts. He is giving thanks for them. It's real interesting. We frequently will thank the Lord for various blessings. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. Because the Lord has definitely blessed us abundantly. There is no question, materially. There is much to be thankful for. But ultimately, this is a personal giving thanks for. I am thankful for you because I can see what the Lord is doing in you. Okay? While making mention of you in my prayers, he brings them up personally. The prayers are personal. The prayers are remembering them. Interesting how this whole thing, the whole character of his prayer is all about relationship. You notice that? Relationship with the Lord, relationship with them. That's what he keeps praying about. It's about relationship, and that's at the core. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice who he's expecting to act here. Who is he expecting to act? And he talks directly to the one he expects to act. Directly to the one he expects to act. We don't need to go through some intermediary. Okay? We can certainly ask other believers to pray, but ultimately, what he is expressing here is, I have a personal relationship with the Lord, okay, the one who is the author of the universe, and I can talk to him. And this my talking to him is a part of that relationship. And I also have a relationship with you. And I'm talking to him in relationship with him about my relationship with you and about your relationship with him. You see that? The whole prayer is all about relationship. It's interesting. I'm sure a lot of them may have had various, physical problems. And he's not saying you shouldn't pray for those. A lot of them may have had some severe material needs. And I'm sure that those things were worth praying about too. But the entire focus is on relationship. That's where he puts the emphasis here. That he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That what he's looking for is spiritual insight and understanding in those believers. Not just that they spit back things superficially, but they truly, deeply, personally understand. You see, we include these handouts because we indeed hope that they'll be useful to you in study. But if they just fill the bookshelf, or even if they just fill your head, that's not enough. Our desire and our hope is that they are an assistance to you in your relationship with the Lord. That they're an assistance to you in your relationship with other believers as a result of your relationship with the Lord. Okay? That's the point. That's the key. And finally, in the knowledge of Him. As we look at this prayer, he's talking about everything in this passage we looked at is all directed towards this last phrase. Your knowledge of Him. Okay? That's where he is looking for intensity. That's where he's looking for depth. So as we look at this, this isn't just a cookie cutter. I don't mean to say, hey, everybody's got to pray just like this. But it's important we draw the principles. What's the emphasis here? What's the direction towards which he's praying? Those are things we can learn from. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful it is that we can indeed come before you. We don't need to go through some intermediary. We don't need to come before you as someone who does not know you and ask somebody else to talk to you. But instead, we can personally come to you. And Lord, what a marvelous privilege that is. And it isn't something that just happens for a while or happens on Sunday morning. But Lord, it is indeed the ongoing relationship that will continue on into eternity. And the relationship that we have with one another will also continue on into eternity. What marvelous things these are, Lord, because of what you've done and what you've accomplished. We just pray these very same results here in this church body. In Jesus' name, amen.